Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this Sunday, January 2nd of the year 2022. We have entered into a brand new year. I hope that you are well. Well, this morning I have some scriptures for you that I wanted us to read and then I want to talk about. And boy, I really feel that God has led me to the two scriptures for today. As we turn the page on another year and we look ahead to the plans that the Lord has for us this new year, I'd like to read for you one scripture from the Old Testament and then one scripture from the New Testament. Both are on the theme of new beginnings, of course, for the start of a new year. And so our first scripture is from Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 19. Listen to what it says. It says, "This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up now. Don't you perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And then our New Testament scripture is from Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read for us verses 7 through 14. Paul is speaking and he says this about his former life and then as well now about his new life in Christ. He says, "Whatever were gains to me before, I now consider a loss compared to Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them like garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." He says, "I want to know Christ, to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, and becoming like Him in His death, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I've not already obtained all this, nor have I already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, listen to this, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So let me begin this message with some explanation here as to what is happening in these verses and what's really being said in this. First with Isaiah. Now Isaiah, we maybe know this, was a prophet 700 years before Jesus. He opens his book in the Bible with 39 chapters of sad woes that are coming down upon God's people, his people. How they had turned away from God, and that's why they're falling apart. And Babylon's going to come, they're going to go into exile, all of this. And then there's a turn that happens in chapter 40. Chapter 40 begins with words of this: "Comfort, comfort my people. Her sin has been paid for." Chapter 41 begins with, "O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, I took you to the ends of the earth and back, but I've not rejected you. Don't fear, I'm still with you." Chapter 42 begins with, "Look upon my chosen one," referring to Jesus. "I'll put my spirit on him and he'll bring justice to the nations. His teachings brings new hope. I'll take you by the hand and I will make you my people again, the light of the world." There's a turning of a corner here. You see, a new beginning. Isaiah 42 speaks of eyes of the blind being opened, the captives being set free, those being trapped in darkness being released. It tells us to sing a new song to God. And then we get to chapter 43, which is the one I read part of for you today. And it opens with, "Don't fear, because I've redeemed you. I've called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you wade through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you gotta walk through the fire, it won't burn you. Why? Because I am your God, your Savior." And then we get to the verses for today, which says in chapter 43, "So this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the water, who destroyed the Egyptian army for you, forget those former things now. Don't dwell on them. See, I am doing a new thing. In your time, it springs up even now. Can't you perceive it?" Isaiah is speaking words that God gave him to say about how they shouldn't just dwell on the things that were in the past or the things that they have lost or the things that they can't change or what used to be back in the glory days of Israel. No, God was saying to his people in their day, in their uncertain times, look for ways that I am going to do something in you and around you today. Look at the ways. Perceive how I am saving you, leading you, reminding you of who you truly are. It isn't just what I did for your ancestors back then, but it's what I want to do now in your life. How I led you to the ends of the earth and back. And he says, see, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up now. Don't you perceive it? Sometimes I think that we can forget that the God of the Bible is the same God who dwells with us. The same one. What he did that we read about is amazing, but he still wants to work in us, in our time. He's not just a God of the past, but he's a God of the present. Now, he's the great I am. And in our day, if we are attentive, we will begin to see God at work and little new beginnings and pushes here and plans there coming to fruition. We're in winter now in Nebraska, and we knew it this weekend. Boy, it got really cold. But I love every season for its uniqueness and what it brings. But springtime is so amazing to me because new life just begins to appear around us. Sometime in March or early April, the first signs of green begin to appear. Those lilies overnight just, you know, sneak up from the ground. That cold, hard ground begins to break up a little, and those green just shoots right up. Or little green buds begin to appear on the branches of our trees again. And flower or leaf. Well, this is what God is saying I want you to look for around you in your time. He's saying the signs of new things that I'm doing, beginnings, new life that springs up even now. Can't you perceive it? You know, for me, sometimes I can focus back on what was or what may have been lost that I kind of wish was again, or regrets or what has changed and no longer. But if I look back too much, I can miss the new buds, the new beginnings, the new starts, the new connections, the new thing that God is doing in my life right now, or in my family, or in our church, or in our world. Am I open to that? Am I perceiving that new day? Is my heart open to the new seeds that want to grow new faith in me? Isaiah is saying in our scripture, God is going to make a way where there is no way. Just like he did in the past, God is going to do again in a new way. He is the creator and the savior. He's always working. You know, we have the privilege of hindsight, so we can read this in Isaiah and we can see what God was about to do. He was about to send his son Jesus, who was going to make all things new for them. He would open the eyes of the blind. He would set the captives free. He would lead God's people to eternity. He would die and rise and usher in the kingdom of God and a Holy Spirit that dwells within all believers. Everything those people knew was about to change. No longer would there be sacrifices in the temple. No longer just Jews being the only ones God's chosen. No longer righteousness by the law, but now by faith. Everything was about to change for them. I love the TV series, The Chosen. It follows Jesus in the beginning of his ministry, right when everything's just about to change. He first meets Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he calls them out of their fishing boats. He meets Matthew and pulls them out of his tax collector's booth, and he meets them in their struggles and personalities and culture and context around them and jobs and everything, and he turns their world just upside down. His teaching, his way, he's different. And he invites them to join him in a new life. Matthew, the tax collector, you know, he's lonely and been rejected by his own people. Jesus invites him to come. And when Peter sees it, he says, "Hey, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you doing over here with that guy? I mean, he's a tax collector. He's a thief. Why? He's not one of us. You're wrong to be inviting, you know, him." And Jesus shares with him how he came for even tax collectors, and he came for all, and how all deserve a new chance. And for Peter, this is just so different. He doesn't know what to think about it. And Jesus says to him this line in the TV series. He says, "Get used to different." And I love that line, and it's become a motto for the series, "Get used to different." God was doing a new thing in Christ in a new day. That's what Isaiah was saying. He says, "Forget the former things. See, I'm doing a new thing. Get used to different." Are we open? Think about this. Really, ask yourself this question. Are you open to God doing a new thing? Do we allow God to be different than what we have thought him to be? Do we allow God to teach us something new or to lead us somewhere we've never been before? God is alive, you see. He's living. He is active. He's not stagnant. His word is unchanging, but he is always moving, wanting to change us, wanting to grow us, wanting his grace to reach a new person to know him, wanting to change the world a little more into the image of his kingdom, take us deeper, take us further. But I can be one who can dig in my heels if I'm not careful. I am one who's not always willing or wanting to change. I know that the older I get, the more I like what I like and what is familiar to me and comfortable. I like words these days like consistent and predictable and reliable. The older I get, the more I could do without a whole lot of change. I like what I like. But what if God is the one who's initiating the change? What if God is doing a new thing in my heart and life and wanting to grow me in a new way or reach new people with his message or his plan, and it is different from what was on my agenda? Am I open to that, to a new thing? Am I able to move past my past to a future that's different with him? Sometimes I can resist change. I can fight changes in the family that are even natural. Kids grow. I can't keep them one age. I can resist change in the church because I like the way it used to be. I can resist changes in the world, you know, nostalgia, wanting things that can't be again to return. Well, try for a moment to imagine living back in Bible times and being a Pharisee or a tax collector or high priest, teacher of the law. These were the experts in the way that it was done. They were the experts in their religion, in the practices of their faith, in traditions and in their laws, in a way that worked for them. It was a system. Don't mess with the system. Then here comes Jesus. Imagine. And he didn't fit. He didn't follow their rules. His teaching suddenly made them uncomfortable. His behavior was different. He was eating with tax collectors. He was stopping the stoning of a woman caught in adultery. He was healing on the Sabbath. He was talking to Samaritans. Jesus was breaking the rules. He was different. He didn't break God's rules, but he broke the way man practiced them and thought of them. And he was about to throw their system completely because their system of sacrifices and temples and all of that was a temporary thing that God had set up, but it would find its fulfillment in Christ and would be changed. For Jesus now would be the Lamb of God that would take away all the sin of the world. No longer would they need lambs sacrificed in the temple anymore. Christ was enough. No longer did they have to go to Jerusalem to meet with God. He would be among them through the Holy Spirit, and so little churches would pop all up. No longer would it be just the Jews who were the kingdom or the children of God, but Romans now were sitting right next to them in the pews, and Ethiopians and Gentiles and slaves, and they were free people and rich people and poor people. Everything was changing. The old covenant was being replaced by the new covenant in his blood, and they were asked to believe in him. God was doing a new thing. Would they allow God to be different than what they had always thought him to be? The saddest part of the Gospels for me is that most of them couldn't. The most religious were often the harshest critics of Jesus. They couldn't accept different. What I love about the disciples is they could. They were men of faith. And they couldn't deny the miracles that were being done by this Jesus or the words that were spoken with such authority by Jesus. They knew it had to be God. They watched him die and then rise again, and they were willing to believe it, to be led by faith into a new day, to have faith to go into deeper waters, to believe that God saved them on the cross, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to go in his power to spread the message of Christ and to heal like he had been healing and to pray for things and know that he would just answer. It was a new day. Like the prophet spoke, a day's coming when I'll put my spirit in all people and move them to follow my commands. I'll give them a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in them. This was that day. They were willing to go, where most of the religious were not. Which leads me to our second scripture there that I read, the New Testament one from Philippians. It was written by Paul, who was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the system. He was neck deep in it in his early life. It's the way he used to think, the way he used to be. But now Christ has made him brand new. For he was the epitome, though, of a Pharisee. And says in Philippians 3:4, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to following the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I even persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was flawless, or so I thought. The first half of Paul's life, he was in the system. He was a Pharisee that fit perfectly. He was one of those who had rejected Jesus because Jesus was too different. He broke the system, different from what he thought God was. It didn't fit his understanding. He even arrested and killed Christians, thinking he was doing a good thing for God. But in our verses for today, he's telling the Philippians, I was wrong. Whatever I thought was right was wrong. Whatever I thought was to my gain, I now realize was actually keeping me from God and truly knowing him and having a righteousness that can only be found in by faith in Christ. Paul had, you see, a real encounter with Jesus. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 9. But that moment completely changed this man forever. He saw how wrong he was about Christ. And he changed. You know, I always have thought how amazing it was for those disciples who dropped their nets to follow Jesus. I mean, he asked and they just went. And I think, man, could I have done that? Could I leave everything to follow Christ into a new adventure? Well, I realized this week that even though the disciples' story is so amazing, Paul's is even greater. For those disciples were fishermen, and it took a big leap for them to leave their jobs and follow Jesus. But Paul was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the system. He was in the law, in the religion. He was zealous, and he was convicted of what he thought was true. And then Jesus appears, and he has to be willing to let God change his whole mind. You know? his traditions. That the belief that he was, because a descendant of Abraham, somehow better. He had to let go of the self-righteousness, a works-based salvation, to put his faith in Christ alone, something he couldn't earn, only receive as a gift of faith. He had to live no longer by the law, but by the Spirit and the love of God, which he would come to see as the greatest thing in all the world. But for a Pharisee to believe you didn't have to be circumcised anymore, it was a big deal. That you no longer needed to make sacrifices in the temple. You could just confess your sin to Christ and he would forgive you. For him to suddenly believe that he could know God personally and that God would live within him, this was huge. I now realize that Paul had a bigger conversion than any other disciple. He went from killing Christians who he thought were heretics to next month joining them and preaching Jesus to Gentiles. He's a totally different man. He's an example of forgetting the former thing and accepting the new thing God is doing in Christ. He says in our verses, "My new aim in life is to know Christ better and the power of his resurrection and participation and sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." He says, "I've not arrived. I press on to take hold of the life that God has given me, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead. I press on to the goal." Are we willing to let God take us to different, to new? I tried to think about this more, and I thought of this silly example. When I was a kid, video games were completely different than they are today. I grew up with Pac-Man and Donkey Kong and Galaga. And the great things about these games was there was a pattern, a predictable, consistent formula that never changed. And so level one was the same every time you played it. The ghost attacked from the same door every time. The bugs flew in on the same side of the screen every time. So you could get really good by simply memorizing what was going to happen. The more you played it, the more you got good because it was the same every time. I just knew I had to line up over here, and sure enough, here they came, and I got really good. But games today are different. There's no predictable pattern, no consistent formula. Every level is different. Every player has a unique experience. It's new all the time, and I hate it. I hate it. I like to know what's coming and how to beat it. Well, I think this is the same thing that was so attractive to Pharisees and religious people in Jesus' day about their religion. It was a predictable game they had gotten so good at. They knew exactly what was coming. They had it all figured out, knew what they were to do. They had every law down to a science. This is what you do. They weren't even thinking about it anymore. But then Jesus came, told them their heart was far from God. Their traditions had replaced God. And it was tough to leave that for them. And now Jesus, he didn't abandon the law. He preached it and fulfilled it. But he brought it back to life for them, what it meant to live out in their own hearts. The temple he remade, not out of stone and altars and incense, but of people everywhere whose hearts were turned towards him, who worshiped and served the Lord alone. People now became the temple of the living God. He was wherever they were. And the sacrifices, he did not dishonor the importance of sacrifice, but he gave his own blood to be our sacrifice. You see, Jesus had a plan. He wasn't chaos. But people had to let go of their system to truly find God again. In a way, they had to let go of religion to enter into a relationship with God through Christ that he was inviting them into. In our life, in our marriages and families and work and ministries and churches, our faith, we can lose this focus sometimes. We can get into patterns and rhythms that we don't want to break free from. We can miss what's really important and why we do what we do. And the Lord invites us to believe in him and to follow him into different. To do in life with God. Sometimes God can use things like COVID to shake us up and bring us back to what's important and why we do what we do. Sometimes failure or loss or health can wake us up to where we need to be. Sometimes we fight for things to stay the same. that we shouldn't fight for God is doing a new thing, a better thing in our life now. Will we let the Lord take us to those new places, to those new things, for new growth to happen in us and in His kingdom? Paul says to the Philippians, I consider everything that was to my credit, now I consider it a loss compared to knowing Christ, being found in Him. What he's saying is, I didn't think life could get any better until I met Jesus, and it's so much better doing it His way. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This week I watched a movie about John Wesley, the famous preacher and church revivalist in England, and I didn't know this about him, but for much of his life he thought he had to be perfect to be saved. And so he lived with this heavy weight and burden that weighed down upon him every day. And in a service one evening, the Lord truly revealed to him the truth of Jesus and how we're saved by grace through faith. And instantly, John Wesley said his heart was warmed and he found the love of God for him and a new freedom in his life, which brought new joy and power to his ministry. It wasn't, you know, anymore he did this to be saved, but because he was saved, he now was able to live. He was a new person. Second half of his life was different. Paul says, I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. So as we enter this new year, are you open to the new things that God may want to teach you this year? Are you open to the new things He would want to do? Isaiah says, forget the former things. See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Don't you perceive it? For Paul, it all began with a true encounter with Jesus Christ Himself. Same with John Wesley. Any new work begins with Jesus. For me, that means I'm going to want to spend time with Christ. I'm going to want to spend time in His Word as we begin a new year and in prayer, truly seeking Him with all of my heart, because I know that any good in me will come from Him and any truth will be that He speaks it. So getting real close to Jesus and taking time to be with my Savior is part of always my new year's goals, because out of Him comes new life. Second, though, for Paul to experience new life, he was going to have to admit he was wrong, and he did. That the Christians were actually the ones in the right that he had attacked. He had to admit he was wrong. This took great humility. Paul changed his mind. Do you realize that for God to do something new in us, it'll mean we have to change our mind? Change our thinking about some things. We can become so proud, we get stupid. We can begin to believe what isn't true, what isn't biblical, what isn't right. We're so set in our ways. If you're going to truly follow Jesus and enter into a new life and new days and new things that God wants, you're going to have to be willing to change your mind, to let God's Word and Spirit remake and renew you. Be willing to say, I was wrong. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and let Him direct your paths. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Well, maybe I'm wrong about my political opinion. Maybe I'm too proud to admit I need help over here, or I don't understand this, or this isn't working. Perhaps I need to see what worked in the past may not work in the present. I got to be open to a new thing. Be willing to change my mind. Third, Paul had to no longer rely on his own power and righteousness to save him. Only Christ. Paul had to see that all he had done in his own strength, in his own goodness to try to be righteous on his own, actually got in the way of God. He had to see there was nothing we can do to save ourselves. Only Christ has the power to break the chains into me and make me a brand new person and to justify me before a holy God. Only Christ. Paul had to let go of all self-righteousness and surrender to the power of Christ in him. And we, in our lives, have to do this too. We got to see that anything God wants to do in our life or world or church can only be done by His power, His way, and His love, or it won't work. Only He can make us truly holy. We have to admit we need God every day to save us. We need Christ. We need the cross. We need His forgiveness and grace every day to live, because we are weak, but He is strong. We need Him to save our home, to save our world, to save our church. Only He can do it. But also the last thing for new life and new beginnings, Paul had to be willing to look upon people differently. Why? Because he hated Christians. Now they were to be his brothers. He hated and rejected Gentiles. Now Jesus was calling him uniquely to go and love and teach and reach Gentiles and welcome them into the kingdom of God. This was a radically different mission for his life. Are you open to the new purpose and the new mission for your life, a new goal to let God change the way you look at people and what you are supposed to do? It may be completely different than what you thought for your life. Are you willing to say, not my will, but yours be done in me? Forget the former things. See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up even now. Can't you perceive it? At the start of this new year,